It's so lovely to be here in the Dells. I think of you all the time. Through the years, I've been a friend of this church, back even when Pastor Norman was the pastor, and Peggy. It's such a joy to see Peggy. If you weren't going to be here, I was going to make my way to wherever you were, and I wouldn't leave the Dells without seeing you. Such a wonderful, godly woman, and I love it that your church is a church of prayer. And you honor the presence of God and the worship team. You're beautiful. Thank you so much, each of you. And Bobby, and there's Bobby. And Diane, where's Diane? Diane's been helping me get ready to be here. Maybe she's not here. Over there. Oh, there's Diane. Okay. And Pastor Brett just communicating and helping me be here. It's just a joy to be with you again. And not many people know where the Dells is, but it's just so beautiful and so beautiful getting here. And so praise God. That's just awesome. I'm going to be talking today, I think it's in your bulletin, about there's only seven people in the Bible that God called their name twice when he called them. And it was for a special reason. And God doesn't do something like that that's just for way back then. Everything that's in the Bible and all the secrets, like when there's seven of something, it's often a secret. So it's not just for these guys. The message and the call that they had on their life comes forward into the Dells today. And so this is a prophetic word for each of you. I want each of you to be able to hear his voice and to call you today and to call your name. So at the end, I'm going to play this great big flute thing here. And I want, because sometimes we hear the voice of God in different ways. There was one guy, he was praying. He wanted to spend his whole day just waiting on God so he could hear God. And so, you know, his phone went and he said, no distractions. And so he didn't want to have any distractions. And then just a little while later, Betty comes knocking at the door and he says, no. He looked through the blinds. He said, oh, Betty. I mean, she's going to talk forever. I can't do that. So he didn't answer the door. And then a little while later, he just thought, maybe I should call. No, I can't call so-and-so because this would be a distraction. I just need to focus on hearing God's voice today. And then a text came through on his phone. Oh, no distractions. At the end of the day, he had waited on God and he said, God, I didn't hear your voice. And he says, well, I sent Betty and she had goodies for you to bless you. And I sent somebody on the phone that they were going to call and tell you something that I wanted you to know. And there was somebody, there was a text that I sent through so-and-so and you didn't answer or look at that. And sometimes the voice of God comes from distractions. Sometimes his voice comes from looking at those beautiful Multnomah Falls. Is that the name of them? Those beautiful, sometimes we're looking at his beauty and we see him there. So you have to be open. Sometimes it's through a child. Sometimes it's through the word. Sometimes through it's an inner voice inside of you. Sometimes it's through the sound. So I always think that musicians are keepers of the sounds of God. So we're not just playing music sometimes. Sometimes we're playing the sound because his voice is like a trumpet. And sometimes his voice is like a gentle whisper. So when I play this flute, it's going to be like the sound of a gentle whisper. Hallelujah. So I've got to make sure to leave time to do that. Because I want you to hear God's voice in a different way. But we're going to go through these things. God calls us and he wants to adjust things that are misaligned in our lives. He wants to lead us sometimes out of difficulty. Sometimes when these people that were called twice, it was always because there was an encounter about to happen. And so today, my prayer for you is that this wouldn't just be a message out of the word, but that it would be an encounter for you. Even not today, but through the week, that you'd hear God call each one of you in some way this week. Hallelujah. And so sometimes he's calling you to bring you out of something difficult, but every single person that he called twice, it changed their direction. They had to go in a different direction. And every single one of these seven people, it has affected the church today and the world today. You're going to see the momentous occasions that they were all called. So sometimes it was completely a redefining of their destiny. So we sang a beautiful song this morning about how nothing is impossible for God. And I was just thinking about that beautiful scripture in Jeremiah 32:17. We don't have it up there, but it says, "Our Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is impossible for you." And in the Old Testament, we learn that nothing is impossible for God. But the first time the word impossible is found in the New Testament is in Matthew 17:20. And we sang from that scripture this morning. "If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and nothing will be impossible for you." So in the Old Testament, we find nothing's impossible for God. But in the New Testament, he has come to tell us that because of Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. And so some of you are facing difficult circumstances, maybe finances, maybe health-wise, maybe with relationships. But I'm here to tell you today, God wants to call to you today and tell you nothing should be impossible with you. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's that. But you've got to use your voice. Jesus says you've got to speak to the mountain. You can't just stand and wait for him. He wants us to be engaged in the impossible task. Amen. Hallelujah. So the first one that we're going to see is Abraham. Hallelujah. Abraham. This is the occasion when Abraham was about to offer his son, Isaac. He thought, in those days they used to kill their children as a sacrifice. Pastor David was talking about animals. They also, the ungodly people used to sacrifice their children. And God is using this incredible miracle of Abraham and Isaac to intersect the way that they used to do things, offering children. And God showed that there's another way. And he gave the ram, and he revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh on that mountain. And he said, "Abraham, Abraham." This was around the time when Abraham used to be called Abram. But because of his God encounters, God put a H in the middle of his name and he became Abraham. And so every one of you, God wants to give you an encounter with him where you get the H in the middle of your name. So I want you to practice your name with a H in the middle of it. So it wouldn't be David, it would be David. Every one of you practice the H where you get the H. Today, I'm praying for each of you that you get a H in your name. Where you're no longer just this name, but you've got the because the H part for Abraham, that represents Jehovah. It was God. It was God put his name into Abraham's name and he called him Abraham. And so today, what does your name sound like with a H in the middle of it? Can you say it out loud? Put a H. But it's not just the sound. It's God is wanting to intersect with you today like he did with Abraham, because he was teaching Abraham. Every one of these had a radical thing to learn. And God wants to teach us to not only give, he was offering his son, and that's a radical offering, but he had to receive the ram. The blessing was right there. He couldn't pay for it. It was a miraculous provision, and he had to have the heh to receive the blessing. And my prayer for you today is that you would be people of radical giving and radical receiving. Hallelujah. And this was the blessing upon Abraham. Hallelujah. The blessing was within reach, but he had to stretch out. Just like the mountain, it will be moved, but you have to speak to it. So God wants us. It's like when Ezekiel prophesied over the dry bones. Remember that? God could have said, Ezekiel, look what I'm going to do. Bam, and he made the dry bones stand up. He didn't do that. He came to Ezekiel and he said, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the bones. But he must have whispered it, because if the bones heard him speaking to Ezekiel, the bones would have jumped up, because he told Ezekiel exactly what to say. He said, dry bones, you've got to live, and blah, blah. And he told him all the things that the dry bones were supposed to do. If they heard God talking, they would have jumped up at the sound of his voice. But he wanted his son, Ezekiel, to participate in the miracle. So he prophesied to Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. And so the bones stood up, but then they didn't do very much. And so God comes back and he says, I want you to prophesy to the breath. Who's the breath? Holy Spirit. So God is telling Ezekiel to command God. God told Ezekiel, his son, to speak to Holy Spirit and command Holy Spirit to come from the north and the south and the east and the west and blow upon the bones. And it didn't happen until Ezekiel said it. Sometimes your miracle, you have to say it. You have to speak it. You have an authority and a power in your voice. And so when Ezekiel prophesied to the wind came from the four corners and blew upon the dry bones, and they became an exceeding great army. But it didn't happen until Ezekiel did it. And this didn't happen until Abraham reached out with his hand and got that ram. And some of the miracles, we have to participate with God in it. So that's Abraham. The next one, and each of these is going to adjust something. We're going to be like Catholics at the end of the day. Hallelujah. Sometimes you pray, say, Father, touch my thoughts, touch my mouth, touch my ears, touch my heart, touch my hands, touch my feet. And so you ask God in, you invite him in. But here's Jacob, and heat. God changed his feet. Jacob was going one way, and he's an old man, and God called him to go into Egypt. And this is radical obedience. When God speaks to you, you've got to obey. Obedience means do it immediately and exactly what he says. There was a young man we had in our home for many years and raised him, and I was wanting to teach him obedience because he wasn't all that obedient. So we got him a dog. And we taught him how to train the dog to do immediately and exactly what you ask. And so you say, sit. You don't mean sit in 5 minutes. You mean sit right now. You mean you've got to do it exactly. Doesn't mean lie down. It means sit. And he had to learn the difference between lie down and sit. Because I was raised in New Zealand on a sheep farm, and my father could stand at the top of a hill, command the sheep dogs to go, and they'd go round up the sheep. They would even obey him even when he wasn't there. There was a time when the sheep got out from the paddock and they're running all around the place. My dad looked out in the middle of the night. There's the sheep. And the dog was running around grabbing them all, rounding them up and putting them back in the paddock. And when Dad went down in the morning, the dog's lying in the gate, in the place where the gate used to be. His goodness is running after me. And his goodness will stand at your gate. Hallelujah. And so here the sheepdog, and they would even be able to, if there was a sheep that was having trouble lambing, the dog knew it and would go and find that sheep and tip it over and call for my dad to come. And he would come and get that little lamb out. So they're amazing, but they have to do it immediately and exactly. Because when these special dogs, they're creeping up on the sheep, and they don't want to go too fast. And so my dad had these signals where they had to stand still. And another signal, they had to lie down. And they're way, way in the distance. And you just whistle at them, and they're able to sit or go to the right or go to the left. And you could tell them. And they were just so incredible. So you teach. He taught this boy obedience by training a dog. Hallelujah. Because you have to teach them to do it immediately and exactly. So Jacob, he went. And the journey of Jacob into Egypt is affecting even the politics of the world that we live in today. That the Jewish people went and lived there for over 400 years and they came out, they were slaves and they came out. But God, in all of these stories, you're going to find that God inserts himself into the lives of ordinary people, just like you, ordinary families, and he speaks. And today God wants to insert himself into your family, your life. It doesn't matter who you are and what you do and what you've done in the past. But where you're going, God wants to come today and insert himself into your life, and he wants to place himself in your life and give a call to you that could change the direction of your family. Hallelujah. And so we need to be like Jacob. Hallelujah. And then the next one is Moses. I'm just going to go quickly through these. You finish at 10:30, right? 11:30. Yes. Thereabouts. Okay, Moses. God called him out of the burning bush. Moses. So each of these, God said their name twice. He said it because it was urgent. He said it because he wanted emphasis, that he's serious. So you know when your kids and your mother calls you by your first name and your second name, you know you better behave, right? Yeah. What's your second name? Joseph. What's your first name? Gabe Joseph. Gabe Joseph. When mama comes and says, Gabe Joseph, you better listen, right? Well, this is the same thing with these seven people. It's as if God was saying their first and second name. He's saying, Moses. Because he called Moses and wanted him to speak on his behalf, and Moses was the least likely. Because he had a stutter. And he couldn't speak. He didn't want to. But God adjusted his mouth. God wanted to touch his mouth and make him a speaker that day. And he did. And God wants to do that to you. God, he's got a plan for you. And some of you, God wants you this day to go and speak to somebody. And sometimes we think that in the church, we think that Pastor David or Pastor Brett have got to say everything. But their job is to train you to do the work. Amen. We have pastors and apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists to instruct you or to teach you to do the work of the ministry. So y'all have got to do all the work. Hallelujah. And so it's not Pastor David that should do all the pastoring. You should be pastors. You're pastors in your family. You're pastors in your street. And God wants to use your mouth. And he's calling you today to do that. Hallelujah. There's a great scripture in Jeremiah. I don't have it in your paper or anything, but it says, therefore says the Lord, if you return, I will bring you back. And you shall stand before me. If you take the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Hallelujah. If you take the precious from the vial, and in each of these people are flawed people. And Bobby was talking about that before. We're not perfect people. But God wants to use you, and he wants to use me. And God's not against you. If there's stuff that you've done in the past, your junk, God can still use you. And Moses couldn't even talk without stuttering. And yet he became the spokesman for a people. And who knows what God has for you and the call that he has on your life. And I love that scripture. It says we've got to take the precious out of the vial. And there might be stuff in your life that you've done that's vile, stuff that's very naughty. Can you all say naughty? Yes. It's not naughty, it's naughty. Are you naughty sometimes, Gabe? Okay. But God can take whatever. Sometimes the devil wants to tell you that what you've done, your sin, is the end of the story about you. But it's not the end of the story. The cross is the end of the story. Redemption is the end of the story. And so the devil tries to silence you. He tries to stop your feet. He tries to stop what's in your hands. But each of these people, what is in your hands? What's in your feet? God wants to take you somewhere. And it doesn't matter if there's been junk and stuff in your life. God wants to come today and redeem out of even the naughtiest. And I guarantee you, whatever you're thinking, you're not the naughtiest. Because I know that I am. And when you have confronted your own sin and your own sinful heart, you know who you are and allowed God to redeem it. You walk forever knowing that you're the naughtiest. And Jacob, I mean, God came, and a lot of these, they changed their name. And Jacob wrestled with God. And God spoke to him and he says, what's your name? And he finally had to say Jacob, because his name meant his naughtiness. His name meant deceiver. And even from the womb he was trying to deceive. Even from the womb he was trying to usurp authority. And yet God redeemed him and called him Israel. Hallelujah. And God wants to redeem whatever has been in your past. There is absolutely nothing that you could have done that is too far for God, that his hand can't reach. It doesn't matter what you've done. He is able to redeem it, and you can take the precious out of the vial. There is something precious in the brokenness of your heart. There's something precious that is there. And so we need to be like Moses. Hallelujah. God wants to use your voice, especially you young ones. This is to be a prophetic generation. He's got something for you to say. Gabe, God wants to use you and call you to be a leader for your generation. Hallelujah. So you get your mouth ready for God. Hallelujah. God, you're going to be speaking. He takes your weaknesses and turns them into triumphs. Hallelujah. He doesn't use you because you messed up. He uses you because you found him. Hallelujah. So just because you've got a naughty story doesn't mean that you've got to be redeemed. Hallelujah. The next one, this is for all the young people, the children, is Samuel. And Samuel, God had to adjust his ears so he could hear. So God, he wants to adjust your feet. He wants to adjust your mouth. He wants to adjust what's in your hands so we observe correctly what's in our hand. Hallelujah. Samuel. And Samuel was a man of radical integrity. And so young people, God is calling you today to be a people of radical integrity. God wants to come and participate in your life, but we need to be a holy people. Thank you, Lord. It's John 18:37 says, those who love the truth listen to his voice. So we need to be those that listen to his voice. This is a very noisy world that we live in. There's stuff that's coming at you from so many ways. There's emails, there's text messages, there's Facebook Messenger, there's WhatsApp, there's all these emails, all these different things. There was messages. Do you miss messages? I miss messages all the time because I didn't open Facebook or I didn't, you know, you don't. I don't like to be on it all the time. But it's a very noisy world. But God wants to put his finger in your ears today. Gabe is going to put his finger in your ear and make you deaf to the world. Hallelujah. So that you'll be able to hear his voice. I'm not saying he's going to make you deaf. But that he would make us where we don't hear all of the stuff that's coming at us from all these different devices. How we need them. But yet they're so noisy. And so we're going to look at that again in a little bit. But Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they heard the sound. The first time the word sound is mentioned in the Bible is when Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking. Although there was sound before that because God said, let there be light. But the word sound is found in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking. And they ran from that sound. But did you know that the last time the word sound is found in the Bible is the sound of the saints singing? And it takes all of these days and pages and all of the thousands of years of this book to redeemed man to stop from running from the sound of his voice and the sound of his feet to actually be able to participate in creating the most glorious, thunderous sound in heaven. And that's the final time the word sound is heard. And you'll find that a lot, the first time that the word presence is found in the Bible, is that Adam and Eve, they ran from the presence of God. They hid from the presence of God. But you know, the last time the word presence is used is in Jude verse 24, because there's only one chapter. Jude 24, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So again, it takes you all the way from running and hiding from the presence. And when you're naughty, Gabe, we run from God. Sometimes when we're naughty, we don't want to come to church. We want to hide, but this is the place you need to be. That's the bread and the wine that you need to be eating. We need to eat together. That's what David did when he was naughty. He came back to his family and he ate. And we have to come back to the family and eat. Bobby told us this is a family and you eat together. Do you do that every Sunday? Once a month. But that's our family meal right there. And so we need to be together. But here, people ran from the presence. But after all of these thousands of years, and hopefully for our generations, that we will be lovers of the presence of God. And that he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And a lot of people tell you Jesus is coming, and I believe he's coming, but I think one of the greatest signs of his coming is the church. He loves his church. He absolutely loves you. And he loves this church, and he loves your mission in the Dalles and in Oregon as a state and in our nation, that your church has a voice. But he's perfecting you. And if we would give him our mind and our eyes and our mouth and our hands and our heart and our feet, if we would give us these and our ears, then he's coming because he wants to come into your life. He wants to say, David, David, or Bobby, Bobby, or Peggy, Peggy. And he wants to come today and he wants to put a mission into your heart for today that changes you. Hallelujah. And so, hallelujah, the next one. Let's go to the next one. Martha, in the New Testament. And when we think of the story of Martha and Mary, we're always going to focus on Martha's the naughty one and Mary's the good one. But you know, Martha, Jesus loved Martha. He loved her. And each of these people, I don't hear him saying, Martha, Martha. I hear him say, Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha, don't you know? Because for those of you who don't know the story, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him and receiving from him and worshiping him. And Mary was running around making the bread and getting the food ready. And she said, Jesus, why don't you tell Mary to come and help me because I'm the one that's doing all the work. But Jesus said, Martha, Martha. And he said, what Mary's doing is important. And God had to adjust Martha's heart. We don't ever hear the end of the story, but I believe with every single one of these that we're talking about today, every one of them, they went for the adjustment. They received the adjustment. And I believe that Martha received the adjustment and became a worshiper. Because the message you learn here is radical worship. There's a book by Charles Hummel that's called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And I'm going to read a portion from it. He says, don't let the urgent take the place of the important in your life. Oh, the urgent will really fight and claw and scream for attention. It will plead for our time and even make us think we've done the right thing by calming its nerves. That's that urgent thing that you think you've got to do. Look at your text messages. If we don't do it, we're kind of, some people addict, we want to calm its nerves, so we open the text messages. But the tragedy of it all is this. While you and I were putting out the fires of the urgent, which is everyday affairs, the important was again left in a holding pattern. And interestingly, the important is neither noisy nor demanding. Unlike the urgent, it patiently and quietly waits for us to realize its significance. See, the things that are important, what are the important things? Time with God. Taking care of the people in our lives that God has put there. I don't know, the important things. Think about what the important things are in your life. Maybe studying or whatever it is, the important thing. But over here on this other side, there's this noisy thing that's coming at us all the time. Text messages, phone calls. Sometimes I want to clean the house. And I want everything in its proper place before I sit down with the Lord. But sometimes just sit down with the Lord. And let the dust scream at you. It's okay. And that's what he's saying. He's saying that the things that are urgent, that we think are urgent, they're very noisy things. And they're always calling us. But the important thing just sits there quietly waiting. Jesus just sits quietly waiting for you to join him. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in." This scripture is not just for the lost. John wrote this book for the believers. That's a scripture for believers. I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in and I want to eat with you. I want to sit down with you. So it's not just a scripture to get unsaved people to open the door to Jesus. It's for you and I to open the door to Jesus. Hallelujah. So this is the only woman that's in this group of seven people that Jesus called twice, or God called twice. But this is an important one because God wants our hearts. He wants us to worship him. He wants to be in your presence and you to be in his presence. It's the most important thing. And it's something that this church prioritizes. And I've been watching this church for many years and coming here for many years off and on. But God prioritizes his presence. Hallelujah. And he wants you to prioritize his presence in your life, that you would make time for him during the week. And so when we come to this time at the end, we're going to be praying for our minds and our eyes and our mouths and our ears and our hearts and our hands and our feet, so we can be Catholics. Hallelujah. Not really, but it's a good way to think about it. I think that's why they do that. Has anyone been, some of you have ever been Catholic? I've never been a Catholic. Is that what they do it for? Put the cross over all of that. Okay, we're going to put the cross over all those bits. Okay, all right. So then there was Simon, the next one. Simon Peter in Luke 22:31. Simon Peter had just been talking about who was the most important, who was going to sit next to Jesus. Who was the most important? And God had to completely change his thinking, his understanding of importance. And so this is radical servanthood. Jesus was wanting to say that in the kingdom, whoever's the highest title and the highest person, that's not what you think it is. The greatest person is the person that's cleaning. Yesterday there was an event here for Dan Brophy. And that's basically the reason I came, is to be with Lynn and the family. But at the end of it, there was a lady. She'd been helping and put out all the food and everything, and then she's sweeping and taking care of this place, taking care of Lynn's family, taking care. And is that you? That was that lady. Hallelujah. What's your name?
Joy.
Joy. Hallelujah. So Joy is a person of greatness. Yes. Hallelujah. And. What we have to learn in the kingdom is you don't serve until you get to a higher position, and then you'll serve, and now you're at the highest position. We're not trying to get to high, but the highest position is sweeping the floor and taking care of one another. the highest position is visiting the elderly, or if a young person is away from the Lord, that we're not just talking about them behind our hands, but that we go and take them to a movie. Don't preach at them. Go and take that young person to a movie. Go and buy a kid an ice cream. If he's having a crisis of faith. You take care of one another in this body. And that's what Jesus was saying to Simon Peter, that becoming a servant is the highest. Because the higher that we get in our spiritual walk or in whatever titles we have, the more humbly we should walk. And humility is not something that you get to and then you're finished. It's something that you have to work at for your whole life. Practice. And I used to be the worship pastor of a large church in the Dallas area. And it was back in the day when they had overhead projectors. They didn't have computers, but there was projection that projected onto the screen. And you had to be behind the stage, and it was projected from behind there. You were never seen. And you had to climb up these big stairs and get up there to do that job. And we could never get volunteers to do it. And so we decided that everybody on the worship team had to take a turn at doing this. I said to them, if you're blind, we'll get Braille. If you're deaf, we'll give you a deaf interpreter. If you're crippled, we'll give you a wheelchair and we'll wheel you up there. But everybody will do hidden service. Because we don't mind serving so long as we're seen and we get brownie points. But the flesh hates hidden service. And so when you're in the bathroom and you see this paper on the floor or somebody slopped the water everywhere and you wipe it up, just make it a practice in your life. Make it a practice of finding one another, finding children and young people that maybe are hurting in their faith. They don't know what's going on in their life. Practice being a servant and taking care of one another. Hallelujah. And if I can not travel anymore in my life, I would like nothing more than being able to take these instruments, and I play different other folk instruments and dulcimers and things, be able to sit with somebody who's dying and just play for them. Go and do that. Go and find. God will let God call you today. Maybe at school God's going to use you to talk to somebody. It doesn't have to be, yay, Jesus telling you to do this and you're naughty. It doesn't have to be like that. You just love somebody. Share your sandwich. In New Zealand, we have Vegemite sandwiches. And y'all hate Vegemite, so you wouldn't like my sandwiches. But we had Vegemite sandwiches. What's your favorite sandwich? Peanut butter. Okay, share your peanut butter sandwich. Okay. All right. Okay, so that's Simon. Simon Peter. Hallelujah. Now the final one is Saul, who beat Paul. So God changed his name too. But he said, Saul, Saul. And he was blinded. And he was persecuting Christians. And God came and he was on the way to Tarsus, and God intervened, and each of these, he intervened in a moment in their life that became iconic, that we read these stories. You know the story of Moses and the burning bush. You know the story of Martha. You know the story of Paul. But these were interventions, and yet they were doing ordinary things. All of them, they were doing ordinary things of the day. And here's Saul just on his way on a journey, and God came and intervened in his life. And so God might want to come and intervene in your life in an unusual way. Hallelujah. And so with Saul, he did this, and he called Saul, Saul, and he was able to change what was happening. Hallelujah. He changed his eyesight, and he forced Saul to have to see things from a different perspective. So each of these had to see from a different perspective, hear from a different perspective. Simon had to understand from a different perspective. And so here is Saul. And God, God's telling you today, don't stop looking at old models and promises that were for yesterday. There's new visions coming. And you will even have prophetic dreams. I just pray God will give you prophetic dreams about the course you're to take, and that it will be clear that you'll learn to hear His voice. Don't be afraid, because God is excited about the plans that He has for you. And God wants to come in and He wants to shape your destiny. And I don't care if you're the oldest person here. I don't care if you're over 90. You can be a woman of destiny. I don't care if you're over 95. You can have great destiny. God has destiny. I don't care how young you are. I don't care where you've been and what you've done. God is on your side. He's not against you. God's not up there looking to punish you for all the naughty bits you've got. Or your naughty bits. Some of you have got naughty bits. But God, He's on your side. He's for you. Hallelujah. And so I'm going to play right now, and I want you just to not just hear this as music. I'm not going to be playing music. I'm going to be playing prayer. This is how I pray. And I want to pray over you that God will adjust. That God will adjust your thinking, like Simon Peter. Your eyes like Saul, your mouth like Moses, your ears like Samuel, your heart, who was the heart? Martha. Hallelujah. He'll adjust your heart. He'll reach in and just go, and you might not even sense anything. But you'll walk home, you'll go home and you'll say to your husband, I know something. And you'll say, what do you know? I don't know. Because our brain doesn't catch it first. He adjusts your heart, your thinking, your hearing. He adjusts you, and he's not going to do this through your brain. And as Westerners, we come at everything through our mind, through our thinking. But God wants to have you come through your spirit. And so He's going to come in and adjust. With this music, I want to go into your heart and into your thinking, into your eyes. I want to adjust your heart. Would you mind coming and playing a pad on the keyboard in G minor? And then we're going to change to G major. When I go like this, we'll go to G major, okay? So just be in prayer. Just be thinking. Just be looking at God, listening to Him. And as we pray, I want you to pray through each of these people. You're thinking like Simon Peter, your eyes like Saul, your ears like Samuel, your mouth like Moses, your heart like Martha, your hands like Abraham, and your feet like Jacob. And just dedicate each of those to the Lord. Hallelujah. So this is just a dedication time. Hallelujah. In you. I put His breath in you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.